All right, so we're in a message series that we've titled Red Letters. And so basically we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said. And in many of your Bibles, you would see some of the things that Jesus said in red letters. And so it's pretty basic. However, in your bulletin, they're black and white because we're on a budget. You know what I'm saying? So y'all's are not red. They're black and white. But you get the idea. Okay, now, before we get to the text that I want to share with you today, I want to just run through quickly a couple things that I've taught you guys about who Christ is. This would kind of be called doctrinal things about Christ. You see them in your bulletin there. Real fast, we're going to go through them. But if we look at the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, we see that God says there is no other God. You see that in other parts of Isaiah. And you see that all throughout the Bible, that the Bible teaches one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see in John chapter 8, and this is not the only place, but where Jesus claimed that, right? He was making a reference here to Exodus chapter 3 when God spoke to Moses, and he says that before Abraham was, I am. We see Philippians chapter 2 that though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. We see that in Colossians chapter 1 that he's the visible image of the invisible God and the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And we've said this, that we don't think that the words of Christ are any more important than any other parts of the Bible because all Scripture is God-breathed, right? However, some parts of the Bible tell a story, whereas the words of Christ, we're getting God in the flesh speaking those words. And so they are very important. And so we're looking at some of these red letters, things that Jesus said. Now today, we're going to talk about the idea of trusting God. We're going to talk about trusting God, but I want to tell you this story before we get to the verse here. When I became a Christian in 2004, God put a man in my life who was is my hero, right? He is my spiritual hero. He mentored me, discipled me, taught me what it meant to be a child of God and walk with God. He baptized me. And so after a couple years into my time at MRO, I wanted to take him on a race weekend with me. And so I took him to Phoenix with me and we were rooming together and we were enjoying the day. And so we get there for our first night and we get back to the hotel and we're like, yeah, awesome day. We call it a night. And I fell asleep and I was asleep for about 10 minutes. And I woke up to the worst snoring in all of humanity. Like I had never heard, it sounded like trying to sleep in a dino room. Like it was impossible. I couldn't believe that my spiritual hero was snoring like that. And he told me the next day to just hit him with a pillow, which I never did. But, you know, we make light of that, and I share that with you because what I want to talk about today is in the context of relationships, because sometimes people let us down. Sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes people don't live up to the expectations that we have for them. Now, in this case, he's still my hero, and he still lived up to great expectations. But when people let us down, I believe that the Lord wants us to trust in him. Exactly what we're talking about today. Now, when we talk about trusting people, okay, I trust my wife. So we're not talking about that kind of trust. I trust Michael when he tells me something. We're not talking about that kind of trust. We're talking about the sovereignty of God and trusting in this. Who holds your future? Who has good plans for your life? Who is sovereign? That's the type of trust that we're talking about. Who's in control of those things? And when we're not trusting God, our hearts can sometimes quickly become troubled, right? So we're going to read John chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." Now, I want to make sure that we get the context right here, okay? So Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he had just begun what's called the farewell discourse. So he was telling them that he was going to be leaving, he was going to be suffering, and they didn't have the whole picture that he was going to resurrect from the grave and ascend to be with the Father. And so that was the context for them as why they had troubled hearts. Now, for us, it can't be exactly the same, okay? The reason it can't be the same is because we already have the resurrection. We already have the New Testament. We already know the story of God. We already know the things that they did not know at the time. And so while it may not be the exact same for us, we still often sometimes have troubled hearts. Every single one of us in this room has experienced a troubled heart. We have. Maybe you are right now in the moment, or if not, you probably will in the future. And so again, today I want to talk to us about that in the context of relationships. Now this is something that, as we talk about trusting God, it's something we have to do throughout the day. Throughout the day. Now let me explain to you what I mean. We're not talking about salvation. So when you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, right, your sins were forgiven. You were declared righteous and made in right standing with God. You don't have to do that every day, right? We'd be in trouble if we had to do that for, you know, every situation. I'm talking about trusting God as you navigate through the day. You interact with people. You deal with frustrations. You deal with issues and things that life brings us. We have to be in the constant practice of saying, God, I'm going to trust you with this right now. It's something that we do throughout the day. Sometimes it feels like minute by minute. Now, I want to continue to read on these other texts here through verse 6. Verse 2 says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. This is still Jesus speaking. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, this is not, he did not mean he was going to do construction work. Okay, this is not what that means. My family and I, we live out in the country. The houses are starting to come further and further towards us, right? You know what I'm talking about? They're doing more and more construction everywhere. This is not what Jesus was talking about. What he meant was that he had made a way and was preparing a way for us to be in right standing with God. So he's not going to return when the construction work is done. He's waiting because the Lord is patient, as the scripture says, that all would come to know him. That's why the Lord is being patient. It's not because he's taking his time preparing this place. It's that he's bridged the gap between us and God. And then he says this in verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas responded, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Now, this is one of the greatest questions in all of humanity that people want to know the answer to. What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? This is a question that people want to know the answer to. And Jesus responded by saying, it's not what you have to do, it's who you know. It's not what you have to do, it's through me. And that's what he says in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I could explain it to you this way, which I think will make sense and help you understand that if you don't yet. For a young person that's pursuing a career in racing, okay, what you might often say to them is, yeah, it's important what you do and what you can do, but what's even more important a lot of times? Who you know, right? A lot of times that's more important. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not what you have to do to get to heaven. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, and that's how we get to heaven, through faith in Christ. Now, I love this verse so much. It's very personal to me, and I share a story every time I come across this verse. But I can remember working on a team myself as a competitor, and the Lord laying on my heart something to sign a Bible verse whenever someone would ask your team for everybody to sign something. And particularly, it seemed like Michigan and some of those other places where pit road was packed. And so the Lord laid it on my heart to sign this verse whenever I signed my name, John 14:6. And somebody reached out to me, a lady reached out to me on Twitter one day, and she said, what is this on my hat? No idea. I said, it's a Bible verse. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. And I wish I could share the details of that story with you. But we connected and talked through email, and she gave her life to Christ. I baptized her. She's one of our closest friends now. We have a daughter adopted that's named after her. It's an incredible man. I'm just so thankful for what God did there. But I got to be honest with you. One of the challenges that I had, right, when God laid that on my heart was, what's everybody else going to think? Like, if I'm going to sign this with my team, they're all going to look at it and go, man, what is that? Like, you know, like it was just different, right? It was different. And I just want you to know that's what we are. We're different. We're called to be set apart for the things of God. We're not supposed to be like the world. And I know it's not comfortable, but this is one of the first things of the three that I want to close with. And it's that we have to make it our aim to serve God. We can't be worried about making everybody else happy and then wondering, you know, how they feel about us serving and following Christ. You can't make everybody happy. It says this in Galatians, Paul said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so we have to think about that. Sure, we want to serve people well, but our calling is to serve Christ first above everything else. The second thing is this will help us with a troubled heart, is that we can only control what we can control. We can't make people do anything else. We can't make them become who we want them to be. All we're responsible for is our heart and our obedience to the Lord. But here's the good news. God is sovereign, and even when you're dealing with difficult relationships, God is still in control. God is still the one that has the authority. He's still the one that has good plans for your life. When Jesus went to the cross, he was before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Now think about this with me. Pilate told Jesus, don't you know that I have the authority to either crucify you or to let you go? And look how Jesus responded. He said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Now, I know sometimes we don't like the relationships that we find ourselves in, but God is still in control. Here's the third one. This is so important. We've got to be in the practice of letting go of offense. When we're offended, we have to be in the practice of letting go of that hurt. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And I want us to know that when we hold on to bitterness towards people, we're giving the enemy a platform to be at work in our lives. I've got a friend of mine that I helped this year through a situation at his church. One of the church leaders had really done something that offended him, and if I'm being honest, it would have offended me too, and maybe would have even made me question going somewhere else. But as we navigated that, and he had a conversation with him, and man, just walked through that so beautifully, letting go of offense, you could see the restoration of God in that situation. And it's so hard to do, but if we're going to walk with the Lord and trust him and not have a troubled heart, we've got to be in the practice of letting go of offenses and those who have offended us. So I'll leave you with this last thought, and then we'll wrap up. We have this saying in our sport, leave your feelings where? At the gate. That's right. You got to leave your feelings at the gate, because if you've been in this sport more than this weekend, you've had your feelings hurt, myself included. Okay, that's all of us, right? Which makes sense, and I understand that. It is true. It is true that we have to do that. I want to give you the biblical definition for that. Here it is. Not let your hearts be troubled and trust in God. To not let your hearts be troubled, but to trust in God. We're going to face things all the time on this side of heaven that are going to trouble our hearts. So we're not talking about for salvation. We've trusted in Christ for salvation. But that daily process of navigating life and dealing with the things that come in our way are where we practice trusting him every day, and sometimes it feels like moment by moment. So I want to pray for you guys that way, and then we'll get you out of here. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you challenged and encouraged the disciples to not have a troubled heart, but to trust in you. And so while the scenario may be different for us, Lord, we still deal with troubled hearts today. And so, God, I pray for every one of us that we would be in the practice of not holding on to offense. God, that we would trust you, that you're in control, And God, that we would walk with you. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, I pray for every single one of these people tonight, God, as they compete, as they work. Lord, be with them, bless them, and keep everyone safe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Have an awesome race.